With a lad Sampson, we came to the last of the judges, and then beginning with the 17th chapter on to the end of the book of Judges, we have what some call an appendix to the book of Judges, giving several incidents taking place in the life of Israel. Chapter 17, we have about Micah. His mother had some silver, and he stole it from her. I don't know whether he was the first, but he certainly wasn't the last to steal from his mother or his father. But his mother pronounced the curse upon him, and the money that he stole, and evidently that curse scared him. It's amazing how superstitious people are. The world is filled today with people who think that somebody can pronounce a curse upon them. Some call it a whammy. And they get whammies, double whammies, first one thing and another. But I think the guilty conscience plays a major part in people being afraid of a curse. I had a man call me one day, and he told me that a certain resident of Rossville, for a fee of $150, had put a whammy on him and phoned me wanting to know what to do. I said, "Well, give that same guy $150 to take it off." I don't know whether he did or not. But these whammies. But this curse frightened Micah. And it seemed that during the course of this experience, Micah's mother had dedicated all of the money to the Lord. We read in the third verse. When he had restored 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, "I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee." Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and not 1,100. Does that ring a familiar sound? "Lord, if you give me back 1,100, I'll dedicate it all to you." And the Lord gave it back to her, and so she gave him 200 of the 1,100 and kept the 900 for herself. How many a person has sought to enter into a bargain with the Lord, and when the Lord kept his part, then they say, "Well, possibly the Lord didn't have anything to do with that. Things just worked out that way, and I don't believe I owe anything for it," and so that brings an end to that. Well, she gave the money to him and made a graven image, a molten image. They were in the house of Micah. Here's a family of the tribe of Dan that take the silver part of it and make a graven image. Man has always been prone to make images. And today, Christians want an image of Christ, a picture, or a cross, or a crucifix, or something that's visible and tangible. Now, the children of Israel had a specific place in which to worship. That's under the law. And in the remainder of this chapter and in the 18th chapter, you're going to see the fallacy of deviating from God's plan. But under grace, we worship neither here nor there, but in spirit and in truth. But these images, I just had a running fight almost in one church where I was pastor. There's one man kept wanting to put a life-size picture, he said, of Jesus right back up there. Well, he didn't, but he he never ceased to. Never cease trying. They've come up with the idea of crosses. Isn't it something? For nearly 2,000 years, the cross was a sign of shame, ignominy, disgrace. Now Christians have made it a sign of honor and glory and something, which it isn't and never was, as far as the Lord is concerned. The Lord has spoken very strongly about making images or anything visible or tangible as an aid to worship. But Micah made this graven image, molten image, put it in the house. They would appear before these images wherever they had them placed and stop and say their prayers, present their petitions to him, ask of the image certain favors. And I've had people who used images tell me that they did not worship the image, that the image represented one whom they did worship. I said, well, that may be what you had in mind, but the people with the images to represent deity ended up by worshiping the images and forgetting a deity. The big split in the church, splitting the church into the Eastern or Greek Orthodox Church and the Western or the Roman Catholic Church, split over the use of images in the church. The Greek Orthodox were the side of the church that didn't want. They didn't want the image in the church. Rome wanted the images, and they put the images in the church, and they split over that. Incidentally, the Greek Orthodox Church retained immersion for baptism, and the Roman Church went off the other way with other forms of so-called application of water. But the main point was that the Greek Orthodox, at that particular time when the church is split into the Eastern and Western, would not have the images in the churches. Well, now, Micah had his, and it caused trouble. Now, the seat of worship was Jerusalem. And they had to go to Jerusalem to worship. That was the only place that a child of Israel could worship God. That's the only place where they had an altar. It was in the temple at Jerusalem. That's the only place a sacrifice could be offered. That's the only time. And they had to go there to worship. Every male of the children of Israel between the age of 20 and 60 had to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year to worship. 3 times a year. And when you find somebody that contends we're under the law and we're supposed to keep the seventh day, just ask them if they keep the law themselves. And when they tell you they do, ask if the male go to Jerusalem 3 times a year to worship. That's part of the law. And so here, Micah is setting up a place of worship in his own home. I'm getting tired of going to Jerusalem. We'll just set it up here. And so he set up this worship in his own home. Now, to facilitate that, we read here in the 7th verse, this is the 17th chapter, there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. Part of the tribe, a good deal of the tribe of Levi, was absorbed by the tribe of Judah. And here we have one of the Levites, who was also of the family of Judah, came up through where Micah was. And when he came to the house of Micah, verse 9, Micah said to him, "Where are you from? Whence comest thou?" And he said unto him, "I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place." "Well, I'm from Bethlehem of Judah, and I'm going out here somewhere. I don't know where. Just any place that looks good, any place where I can find accommodation." Well, Micah, knowing about the Levites being a priestly tribe, he's got his own image now, this molten image. Now, all he needs is a priest, you might say. All he needs is a preacher. So Micah says to him, "Well, you just live here. I'll give you board and room, furnish you clothes, give you 10 shekels of silver a year. Suit apparel and what you eat." That's I guess you call that keep, board and room, keep. So he went in. Pretty good. Well, here he's got him a pastorate, one member, and this one member, Micah, has his own preacher. And interesting enough, he's got the preacher where he wants him. If the preacher doesn't do like he says, he'd say, "Well, I won't give you a suit. I'll just give you a vest." He said, "I'll just give you 2 meals a day instead of 3 or something. Or cut his pay." Well, human nature is the same the world over, they say. Well, this Levite was content to dwell there. The young man was under him as one of the sons. Micah consecrated the Levite. The young man became his priest, and he was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, "Now know that that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to be my own private personal priest. Now the Lord surely will bless me." Well, that lays the foundation for what follows in the 18th verse, 18th chapter. This 18th chapter, we have 2 or 3 things occurring. We have the migration of the tribe of Dan from the extreme southernmost part of Israel to the extreme northern part. Then we have the tribe of Dan stealing a god. That's ambition, isn't it? Break into somebody's house and steal their god. Well, want you to see where the trouble started here. Keep in mind that when the Lord divided the land among the tribes of the children of Israel, there was condition attached to each one. Now, I'm giving you this portion of land, but you are to go in and possess it, and you are to drive out the enemy. You are to totally destroy them, and I will fight your battles for you, and I'll see you through. Now, the tribe of Dan was the second largest tribe of the children of Israel. I believe the tribe of Judah was the largest tribe. The tribe of Dan was the second largest, and they were powerful. And the Lord gave them a very rich, wonderful portion of land down the southwestern part as it spread out toward the sea. But the land was inhabited by the Philistines. But the tribe of Dan would not drive them out. You remember what they did to Samson? 3,000 of them came to Samson and said, "We're going to bind you and turn you over to the Philistines so they won't bother us." Now look in this first verse. In those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. They're looking for a place to live when God Almighty had already given them one. For unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. For even unto this time they had not taken possession of their land. They were lazy. They were cowardly. They didn't have faith in God. And they did not possess the land. All the more remarkable the feats of Samson against the Philistines when the whole tribe of Dan was not with him. Well, the tribe of Dan is wanting a place in which to live, but they don't want to trust God for it. They don't want to labor for it, and they don't want to fight for it. How true is that of so many of us? We want the blessings of the Lord, but we will not trust God for them. We'll not fight for them. That's in the realm of the spiritual. We'll not work for them in the realm of the spiritual. And we look around and seek to get them other ways than appointed by God. So the children of Dan sent out of their family 5 men. From the coast, that's where they were living, men of valor from Zorah and Eshtaol, to spy out the land and search it. And they said, "Go and search the land. You 5 men, you get out and you start looking. You look over the whole territory and see if you can find some land that we can go and possess. See if you can find some people who will not resist. Some people who we can conquer without any difficulty. Now you just go and hunt and see what you can find for us, because we're not going to take this that the Lord has given us." It's something to refuse to take that which the Lord has given you. Well, they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah. They lodge there. As they go out up this way, they come to where Micah is. They go in, these 5 men. Well, they find a house that's got a place of worship. They've got a priest. He's got the priestly garment. He's got the accoutrements of the priesthood. He's got the graven image, molded. He's got it all. And they find that. When they were by the house of Micah, they knew the vice of the young man was a Levite. They heard this young man talking. They say, "Oh, he's a Levite." When Peter disclaimed any knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, this girl whom some refer to as a barmaid or car hop or whatever it was, chariot hop, maybe something, but she said to Peter when he denied it, she said, "Well, you are, because your speech betrays you. I can tell by your accent where you're from." Several years ago, when we were in New York, you remember, don't you, when we went to New York that one time? We had been to church, Calvary Baptist Church, heard Dr. Stephen Alford that evening, came back to the hotel and were in the place getting a soft drink. Miss Wilson ordered, and the young man seated by says, "Lady, what part of Texas are you from?" She said, "I got you there. I'm not from Texas. I'm from Tennessee." He said, "Don't joke me. Thy speech betrayeth thee." Well, she asked him where he was from. He was from Shreveport, Louisiana, but he was close enough to Texas to know how to talk. Well, they heard this Levite, and they said, "Uh-oh, there's a Levite in here." Went and talked to him. There's a priest here. They could tell who he was by the way he spoke. They turned to him and said unto him, "Who brought thee hither? What makest thou in this place? What dost thou here?" And he said unto them, "Thus and thus dealeth the Micah with me. He hath heard me, and I am his priest." Oh, me. So, they say unto him, they're about as gullible as Micah was, because they say, "Ask counsel, we pray thee, of God." All right, you ask God this for us, that we may know whether our way which we go will be prosperous. Notice what the priest says. He doesn't say he talks to God or anything about it. He just says, "Go in peace." He doesn't know God any better than they do. "Go in peace before the Lord is your way wherein you go." You just go and may the Lord bless you and give you peace. He doesn't know a thing to work. Well, the men depart. They come up to Laish. They come up there. They find a beautiful area of land. They find a group of people that have come from the coastal towns of Tyre and Sidon. They've come inland, and these people have found a beautiful stretch of land at the foot of the mountain. The soil is rich, the climate is good, the moisture is adequate. They are an agrarian people. They have also their herds and their flocks. They've built the city of Laish. They're happily situated. They have nobody helping them. They don't need anybody. They're far enough away from Zidon that the Zidonians can't help them and don't help them. They're just over there in this beautiful, wonderful place, enjoying life to the fullest, as can be done without the Lord. And when these five men from the tribe of Dan come up there and find that and see it, their glee knows no bounds. Oh boy, this is what we want. It doesn't make any difference to them if somebody else has it. Not at all. Here they find it. Look. They saw the people that were there and how they dwelt careless. I imagine like people talk about how it used to be here. They leave the keys in the car. They never lock the door of the house, such as that. That's the way it was up there. After the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. There was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. They were far from the Sidonians and had no business with any man. Just a group there, self-satisfied, self-supporting, enjoying everything to the fullest. Well, they go back to their brethren. The brethren, verse 8, say, well, what do you say? Verse 9. Well, let's go against them, for we've seen the land. Behold, it is very good. And are you still? Be not slothful, go and enter and possess the land. They're not like the Philistines. These people won't resist them. These people won't fight them. Not like the Philistines. These people would go in and take it over. Someone would compare it possibly to like taking candy from a baby. Just go in and take it. All that. Now look. When you go, you shall come unto a people secure in a large land, for God hath given it under your hands. Some people think that the ease with which a thing may be possessed or obtained is evidence that it's pleasing to God, not realizing that Satan can make it easy to obtain too. And ease of acquisition is not necessarily the will of God. A place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. There went from thence the family of the Danites, out of Zora, out of Eshtol, 600 men appointed with weapons of war. All right, they got up a small army of 600 men. They knew the approximate population of the little town of Laish, and they knew the 600 men more than qualified to go in and take it. So they take them, give them their weapons of war, and send them up there. So in verse 12, they go up. They pitch and encourage Jerem and Judah, wherefore called the place Mahanedan unto this day. Behold, it is behind Kirjath Jerem. They passed thence unto Mount Ephraim and came unto the house of Micah. He lived on the main road, evidently. They come to his house. Now, here they find something. I want you to look. It appeals to them. Verse 14. So they came up and said unto the brethren, do ye know that there is in these houses an ephod? That's the robe that the priest wore. Teraphim was an image or an idol that they used to worship. There was a graven image and an molten image. Now therefore consider what you have to do. As you're going this way, remember, there's a priest here. He's got his preaching garments. He's got all the accoutrements of the priesthood. And so, you know what to do. So, they go back to the house. And the young man there, the Levite, came out, saluted him. The 600 men seen upon him with the weapons of war, which were the children of Dan, stood but entering the gate. The five men that went up to spy out the land went up and came in thither and took the graven image. Now here we have the stealing of the god. They go in, they take the graven image. They take the priest's garment, the ephod. They take the teraphim, the molten image. And the priest stood in entering the gate with 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. Now, they go into Micah's house. And they fetched all of this out and said unto the priest, now what are you going to do? Well, the priest said, hold your peace. Lay thy hand upon my mouth. But they say to him, go with us. Beat us as a father and a priest. It's better for thee to be a priest unto a tribe than just the priest of one man. Now, if you'll come with us, we'll make you pastor of the largest church in the area. We'll make you priest of the whole tribe. You won't just be priest of one man in one house. Ambition, ambition, ambition. Mouth. But they say to him, go with us. Beat us as a father and a priest. It's better for thee to be a priest unto a tribe than just the priest of one man. Now, if you'll come with us, we'll make you pastor of the largest church in the area. We'll make you priest of the whole tribe. You won't just be priest of one man in one house. Ambition, ambition, ambition. Well, the priest's heart was glad. He rejoiced to get this call to a wider field of service, I think is the way he would describe it. He could more adequately apply his capacity to the larger group and wouldn't be hindered by having to minister to such a small house with just one member. So he took the ephod, the teraphim, and the graven image and went in the midst of the people. They turned and departed. Well, they put the little ones and the cattle and the carriage before them. These Danites are afraid. So they're afraid that having stolen the God of Micah and the community, having hired their priest away from them, they're afraid that they'll get up a group there in the place where Micah is living and follow after them. So they put the ladies and little babies and the herd flock in front and station the people back. I mean, in order to protect the children, the babies, and other things, but it didn't seem to be necessary. Well, they were a long way from the house of Micah. The men who were in the houses near to Micah's house were gathered together, overtook the children of Dan. They cried unto the children of Dan. They turned their faces, said unto Micah, "What aileth thee that thou comest with such a company?" And he said, "You've taken away my gods, which I made. You've taken away my God." Isn't that pitiful? "You've taken away my God." Brother Clifton, who up until the time of his death was missionary to the Jews in Phoenix, soon after he left our church in Amarillo, ended up in Chama, New Mexico, way up on the border of New Mexico and Colorado. And as he ministered up there in that little town, he saw an Indian woman one day with an image in his hand, it was an Indian woman, walking around the cornfield where they'd had hailstorm. And the hailstorm had ruined the corn. And he was talking to this Indian woman, and he asked her what she was doing. Well, the image she had was an image of Mary. And she told Brother Clifton, said, "I'm just showing Mary what her son did to my corn." She's showing Mary what Jesus had done to her corn. That's what she said. One of my men in another church was in a portion of the army in the South Seas in the Pacific. And there was one of the natives there carrying around an image. He'd been carrying for a long time. And watched it one day, and he threw the image on the ground and just broke it into thousands of pieces. And he said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Well, I've been asking this God for 3 weeks to do something for me, and he hadn't done it yet. I'm getting rid of him and get me another one," which I thought was very logical. "If the God you have won't do anything for you, I'll get one that will." I don't know whether you ever found one that did or not, but this thing, image, it's not for. I know lots of Christian people that carry good luck charms, everything else. Well, we won't go into that. It's in another town. I'll say that so you won't lie awake tonight wondering who it is. It's not in Chattanooga. But here, "You've taken away my God." What a woeful cry. Which God did they get? "The ones I made." That's a powerful God. and the priest. You've taken them away. Now, what have I left? What have I more? What do you say to me? What aileth thee? And then you come along and say, what's wrong with you? The children of Dan said, let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows run upon thee, and thou lose thy life and the life of thy household. The children of Dan went on their way. When Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned back and went back to his house. They took the things which Micah had made. The priest which he had came to Laish unto the people that were at quiet and secure. Here they are, disturbing nobody. They smote them with the edge of the sword. They killed them with the edge of the sword, and they burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer because it was far from Zidon. Nobody from there could help them. They had no business or contact with any other men. There wasn't anybody to help them. There's a valley that lieth in Beth Rehob. They built a city and dwelt there. They called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born unto Israel. Howbeit, the name of the city was Laish at the first. You've heard the boundaries of the land of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, Dan being the northernmost populated place, and Beersheba the southernmost populated place. Oftentimes you hear that expression, you, somebody says, where have you been? He says, well, I've been from Dan to Beersheba. I've been from one end of the country to the other, so forth and so on. The children of Dan set up the graven image. Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. They set them up Micah's graven image, which he had made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. The house of God was in Shiloh. The house of God down there, the city of peace, the Shiloh. And they were worshiping up here. Appointed places of worship, and they didn't go there. Now, I want to show you two or three things about the tribe of Dan. Turn to Genesis 49. Let's see where we're going here. Genesis 49, as Jacob gathers his sons about the bed and tells them what's going to happen to them. We notice in verse 16 of the 49th chapter, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Well, the tribe of Dan did judge as a tribe there under Samson. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heel, so that the rider shall fall backward. I've waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Dan, like a serpent, an adder in that land, could hide itself in the sand with just two little horns or sticking up out of the sand, and undiscernible, could strike out a horse or anything else that passed by. We come to the 7th chapter of the Revelation. We learn there that Dan is left out of those who are among the 144,000 evangelists preaching the gospel of the kingdom during the tribulation. But we have three very prominent men from the tribe of Dan. Now, the first one look at is in Exodus 35, Holiab. This will explain to you something that might have been difficult to understand in days gone by. Exodus 35, verse 34. in the building of the tabernacle. All of the intricate work. Now look in this 34th verse. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab. God has put in the heart of Aholiab, the son of Ahishamak, the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver, of the cunning workman, of the embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet, fine linen, the weaver, even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work. Of the tribe of Dan came the man, into whose heart God gave the wisdom to do all of that fancy work that went into the tabernacle, and he was able then to teach others to do that. Now, the other one was Hiram, who figured prominently in the building of the temple. And in 1 Kings chapter 7, we read about him. 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 13. Now, Aholiab was of the tribe of Dan, and Hiram was of the tribe of Dan. So in 1 Kings 7 and verse 13, King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram out of Tyre. He was a widow's son of the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in brass. His mother was of the tribe of Naphtali, which was of the tribe of Dan, and his father was this man of Tyre, a worker in brass. And he was filled with wisdom, understanding, cunning, to work all works in brass. And he came to King Solomon and wrought all his work. Hiram had the wisdom of God given him to work and handle brass. Look what he did in verse 15. He cast two pillars of brass, 18 cubits, or in this instance, it figured approximately 32 and a half feet high. And a line of 12 cubits that compass them. The perimeter. Now, these pillars of brass figured about 7 feet in diameter and about 32 feet high, and the brass three and a half inches thick. Now Hiram cast those, and he made these two chapters of molten brass to set upon the tops of the pillars, so forth and so on. Hiram, of the tribe of Dan, given all the wisdom, the working in brass, Aholiab, all of the wisdom, working with engraving, the weaving, all the fancy work, went into the tapestries and other materials of the temple. And the third great man of the tribe of Dan was Samson. So God brings good out of that which apparently is evil. Two or three things I think we remember about the tribe of Dan. They wouldn't take that which God gave them. They wanted something to get without any trouble. They started a form of worship which increases, and as we go into these remaining chapters of the book of Judges, and then later on when we get to the kings, we'll find on the division of the kingdom of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, that Jeroboam seizes upon this cleavage in religion and seizes upon the worship that's set forth there in the northern tribes and sets up that worship there in opposition to the worship in Jerusalem. But I guess the one thing we need to take home with us is a cliche, possess our possessions take that which the Lord has given us and use it for His honor and glory. Father, dismiss us for Thy loving care and tender mercies. See us safely to our homes. Minister to those for whom special requests for prayer have come. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.